And so Matthew chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. At that time, Jesus went to the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." And Jesus said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Jesus went on from there and entered their synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand, and they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" so that they might accuse him. And he said to them, "Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched it out, and it was restored healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. Please be seated. We find ourselves this morning, again, within this third major section of narrative in Matthew's gospel account. This is the section in which Matthew records, through certain details and events, the advancing of the kingdom of heaven. The advancing of the kingdom of heaven, and along with that, the increase in opposition to Christ and to his kingdom. This newly dawned kingdom of heaven is advancing through the threefold ministry of Christ, through his preaching, teaching, and healing. And there is this unmistakable and irrefutable impact then of Christ's authority that is dawning into the world, where the blind receive their sight and the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. However, with this great expression of Christ's authority comes this growing hostility and opposition to his authority. And we see both represented here today in this text where Matthew records for us these so-called Sabbath conflicts. These Sabbath conflicts. And here in these Sabbath accounts, then, these ongoing themes of Christ's authority and the advancing of his kingdom under his authority and the growing opposition to his authority sort of collide with the theme that closed out last week's section, where Jesus pleads with these Jews that have now gathered around him to come to me. "Come to me," says Christ, "all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke," says Christ, "is easy, and my burden is light." For though there are many sources of weariness for the sinner, and no doubt more than one form of burden that can be weighing a man down, the most immediate in view here in this text is clearly the weariness one feels under the yoke of the law, and particularly the heavy burden of a Pharisaical interpretation and application of the law. And so as a forerunner to the Sabbath conflicts of today's text, Matthew records this gracious invitation from Christ Jesus. Come to me, he says. Come to me, clearly putting himself at odds with the Pharisees who are now seeking to condemn him and his disciples with their nitpicking and with their heavy, heavy burdens as they always do. Come to me, all you who labor, or all you who have grown weary, he says. This is speaking of the active sense, and it speaks then of those who struggle or who have toiled that so much that they have grown weary. And secondly, he says, come to me, all who are heavy laden or burdened. And this is, of course, in a passive sense, and speaks then of being weighed down, of having a heavy load placed upon one's shoulders as with a beast of burden. And heavy indeed was the load placed upon the Jews by the Pharisee, a load the Pharisee himself would never carry. Matthew returns later to this theme in chapter 23 with the seven woes of Christ to the scribes and the Pharisees. And there Jesus says of the Pharisee, they tie up heavy burdens. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and then lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They are unwilling even to lift a finger, for they preach, but they do not practice. These Pharisees are the wise and understanding of verse 25 who think that they have it all together. They are those, according to verse 25, from whom the Father has hidden the things concerning salvation while revealing them to the little children, to the weary and the heavy laden. The Father reveals himself through Christ to the poor in spirit, to the mourners, to the meek and lowly, to those weary and heavy laden, those in desperate need of rest. Wearied by their never-ending struggle with sin and ever burdened with the awful load of their guilt for sin. Wearied by their toiling to merit acceptance through the keeping of God's law, only to be ever more burdened by the gnat-straining Pharisees who would yoke them with even the regulations of men. And it is to these weary and heavy laden then that Christ here says, come to me. Come to me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It is not like the yoke of the Pharisee that is a heavy burden, one which they will never help you to bear. No, my yoke, says Christ, is easy. And yet it is a yoke. It is a yoke. Come to me, says Jesus, and follow after me. Christ's yoke is the yoke of discipleship, you see. Follow me, learn from me, for I am the one and the only one who makes the Father known. From verse 27 of the previous chapter, all things have been handed over to me, says Christ, by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And so, says Christ, I am the only way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And so you must come to me. You must come to me if you are to live. Come and take my yoke upon you and follow after me. You who are weary and heavy laden, take my yoke upon you. Four reasons, Christ, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. However, we have all read the Sermon on the Mount, have we not? Where an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth becomes in Christ, turn the other cheek. And let them have your cloak as well. And go with them the extra mile. And do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. And where love your neighbor and hate your enemy becomes love your enemies. And pray for those who persecute you. What does Jesus mean that his yoke is easy? For on the face of it, I must say, the Sermon on the Mount far and exceeds the demands of the law of old, does it not? You, Christian, if you are truly in Christ, are not under the law, But if you think that following Christ is easy because the upward call of Christ is somehow relaxed from the law of old, then you may have reason to question whether you really know Christ at all. At least you need to hear with the ears of faith the demands of Christ and be awakened to the costly call of Christ, the costly call to each one of us who would come after Christ. Christ's yoke is not easy because in Christ anything goes. Christ's yoke is not easy because in Christ holiness is somehow optional and righteousness something for heaven only. No, Christ's yoke is easy because with the dawning of the kingdom has come this radical change. The very fulfillment of the law and the prophets is here in Christ and in His kingdom, where every follower of Christ is made now to actually hunger and to thirst after righteousness. And the disciple is given a new heart of flesh, having had his heart of stone removed from him. Christ's yoke is easy because the new covenant has dawned. And with the new covenant has come this radical change whereby God has put His law within us and has written it upon our hearts. And the disciple is given this new heart of flesh, and the Spirit of God Himself is put within us. And He is causing us to walk according to His statutes, careful to obey His rules. Christ's yoke is easy because Christ bears the brunt of the load, you see. Because it is Christ Himself who is working in us both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Philippians 2:13. Christ's yoke is easy because He is our strength and He is our salvation. He has delivered His people from all their uncleannesses and forgiven us our sins. The kingdom of God is full of sinners who have been reconciled, already reconciled to God, justified, not by the works of their own, but by the cross work of Christ Jesus. And thus we in Christ have now been set free. We've been set free from our former bondage to sin, that we might now go on and sin no more. We've been set free from the very penalty of sin, which is death, that we might now walk in the newness of life. We've been set free even from the guilt of sin, that we might now go head lifted high and serve our King and our Savior. And we've been set free from living for ourselves and living for this life. And thus we've been set free to love this one who first loved us and gave His life for us, that we might now lose this life, giving our lives to serve this one who first served us. Christ's yoke is easy because in Him we are set free from the penalty and the power of sin and progressively even the very presence of sin. Christ's yoke is easy because He has saved us and is saving us and will save us. And Christ's yoke is easy because in it we are yoked to Him. We are yoked to Christ and with Him. Discipleship is costly, as we've been seeing in Matthew, but there is no greater joy to be found this side of glory than a life of discipleship to Jesus Christ. Costly, yes, but oh, the joy of being yoked with this one, to know sweet fellowship with Jesus in every station. Everything is turned on its head if one is but yoked to Jesus Christ. In His service, pain becomes pleasure. In His service, loss becomes but gain, because in His service, we gain Christ. We gain Him. Christ's yoke is easy because there is no greater joy to be found this side of glory than that found in the fellowship of His yoke. O dear Lord and Master mine, Your happy servant see, my conqueror, with what joy divine Your captive clings to Thee. I love Your yoke to wear, to feel Your gracious bands sweetly restrained by Your care, and happy in Your hands. No bar would I remove, no bond would I unbind, within the limits of Your love, full liberty I find. Amen. And so now let us take that truth and that spirit with us into these Sabbath conflicts, that we might receive what Christ is here laying claim to. What he is here laying claim to. Again, verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." Christ and his disciples are apparently here taking a Sabbath stroll through the countryside. And as they are walking, his disciples are plucking off heads of grain and snacking on them as they are hungry. And the Pharisees see it, and in it they see an opportunity to condemn the disciples and find fault with Christ himself, their master. But Christ actually justifies the disciples here. In other words, Christ provides cover for his disciples, cover from the Sabbath regulations, actually declaring that they are guiltless in the matter. Looking ahead at verse 7, "And if you had known what this means, that desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless." Christ here affirms that his disciples are guiltless in the matter. The Pharisees, with their charge, have, as Christ put it, condemned the guiltless, and their charge was levied against his disciples, and so it is his disciples that are here declared by Christ to be guiltless, at least as this matter is concerned. The Pharisees have condemned the disciples for picking heads of grain, but Christ has declared them guiltless. He has provided cover for them from the Sabbath regulations, much as he did earlier with regards to fasting, if you remember. Now the question we should ask is this then: what is their cover? What is the reason for their guiltlessness here? What is their cover? How does Christ justify them or excuse them here? Well, first, verse 3, he said to the Pharisees, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests." So Christ reasons here that David was not condemned by the scriptures for doing that which was clearly unlawful when he and his men ate the holy bread, which was to be eaten by the priests only. And so right there in Scripture, we have an example. We have an example of a regulation seemingly being set aside for David. So what are we to make of this? What is the reasoning that Jesus is here using then? Is it that the disciples are likewise famished and in desperate need of provision, just as David and his troops were, and so the sanctity of life and mercy demand that these disciples be allowed to pick heads of grain on the Sabbath, even as David was allowed to do that which was unlawful when he was hungry? No, hunger is not the point here. Certainly not starvation. These disciples are not out on some missionary journey and starving, as some like to imagine. For we must assume that neither they nor the Pharisees who were here to condemn them are more than a Sabbath day's journey from the synagogue. Starvation and sanctity of life are not the point, not here anyway. So what is the point that Christ is then making? Well, first we should note that what David did there in 1 Samuel was unlawful according to the law of God, according to the Holy Scriptures themselves, and yet he was not condemned by Scripture. And so if an exception could be made for David regarding a regulation of God, then surely it is possible to conceive of an exception to a regulation prescribed by mere men. In other words, the Pharisees are far too rigid in their interpretation and far too eager to condemn. I think Christ is finding fault with them here. Christ is bringing this biblical example to these Pharisees to demonstrate to them that they cannot reconcile it, revealing that they must not be viewing the Old Testament scriptures rightly. They are more rigid even with regards to their own regulations than the scriptures appear to be with regards to the regulations of God, at least in the example given. In other words, the Pharisees in their rigid, condemning application of the law just wouldn't be able to reconcile what David was allowed to do by the priests without receiving condemnation. And this then exposes that the Pharisees are not seeing things rightly. Their understanding of the Old Testament and law is flawed. And their use of the law is wrong. And their heart is not right with regards to how they are applying the law. For they seek only to condemn, not to bear another's burden, but only to pile on more and more while they watch him sink, never lifting a finger to help. And they are blinded by their own self-righteousness to the works that God himself is clearly doing on the Sabbath. And so when an invalid of 38 years is miraculously healed by God and instructed of Christ to pick up his bed and walk, the Pharisee runs after the man, charging him that he is breaking the Sabbath by walking, carrying his bedroll. They are blind to what God is doing, and they are blind to their own evil, to their own evil works on the Sabbath. This is why later on they can find fault with Christ for healing on the Sabbath, for doing good on the Sabbath, even as they on this very same Sabbath plot together to have him murdered. It is the spirit of the Pharisee, you see, that is blind to the log in his own eye, that can swallow a camel while straining a gnat, excusing heinous sin in himself while nitpicking others to death. Verse 10, and they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him? Verse 14, but then they went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. Apparently it was unlawful for Christ to do good on the Sabbath, but just fine for these Pharisees to do evil on that same Sabbath. So Christ first makes the point that the Pharisees are not seeing the law or using the law rightly, for they cannot explain this exception made for David, and so they are missing something. They are missing a right heart in the matter. Again, verse 7, if you had known what this means, that desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the guiltless. The charge here is the same as it was in Hosea, that of hypocrisy, of a mere outward show, no inward fruit, no inward life, whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones, and therefore never seeking to build up, but only to tear down, to destroy others. Christ, with these words, then actually condemns here those who would condemn his disciples. The accusers are now themselves judged, judged to be false, and judged to be wrong. So the accusers are wrong. But the question remains then, why are the disciples in the right? If they are not starving, if saving a life is not the issue here, then why are they guiltless? Well, simply put, because one even greater than David is here. Even the Lord of the Sabbath. Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and was not condemned? Well, I tell you, one even greater than David is here. See, Christ is not reasoning for an exception here based on the Pharisees' own prescribed regulations. Christ is not stooping to debate with them on the many exceptions that could or should be made. He's not pleading for consideration of the circumstances here, that they, the Pharisees, might judge his disciples to be in the right if only they would consider that they've left all to follow the Lord and to labor for the Lord, or that they're really, really hungry here and starving. No, Christ is making a claim to himself be the judge here. He's not asking the Pharisees to judge rightly. He's judging himself, the Pharisees. It absolutely misses the point here to try to find the reasoning based on the Pharisees' own regulations and exceptions for the disciples being guiltless. Christ is not here debating with these Pharisees on Sabbath regulations, but judging these Pharisees and making a claim himself to absolute authority with regards to the law, just as he did back in the Sermon on the Mount, where he said again and again, "You have heard it said of old, but now I tell you. And this is even more clear, I think, in the next example Christ offers. Secondly, verse 5. "Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless?" Again, just as with David, that which is unlawful is done. The priests here break the Sabbath, working in the temple on the Sabbath, and yet are guiltless according to the law. And again, there's no indication here that this is a missionary journey of some sort. Christ is not here reasoning that the disciples are doing the Lord's work here, like the priests of the temple, and thus an exception should be made for the disciples based on the grounds of their service to God. No, again, Jesus is not here entering into a debate on whether or not this particular instance fits any prescribed reasons for exceptions. So why then are the disciples guiltless? Verse 6. "I tell you, something greater than the temple is here." The priests worked on the Sabbath and thus profaned the Sabbath, but their work was performed in the temple, and thus the temple was their cover from the Sabbath regulations. And now, says Jesus, something greater than the temple is here. What is the disciples' cover from the Sabbath regulations but the very Lord of the Sabbath himself, whom they now follow after? Again, we must recognize that Christ is not entering into a debate with these Pharisees on whether or not the circumstances of this particular case meet the criteria for an exception. No, Christ is making a claim to have the authority of the temple and the special favor of David to himself cover his disciples. Christ is greater than the temple that provided cover for the priests, and Jesus Christ is greater than David, for whom an exception was made. Jesus Christ is the very Lord of the Sabbath. In fact, he is the fulfillment of all the law and the prophets. Again, as we've already seen, Christ and his kingdom are what the Old Testament as a whole was pointing to. The reality is here in him. The fulfillment has come in Christ and in his kingdom, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And they, along with John, prophesied of Christ and his kingdom. And so the fulfillment of the law, including the Sabbath, has dawned. And so we now look not to the old letter, but to this person. We look to Christ and his teaching and follow after him, as his disciples did this Sabbath day through these fields, picking heads of grain and eating them. We follow after Christ. He is our master, not the law, for we have not come to the law, but to Christ. And in that, in coming to Christ, we enter in by the narrow gate of the Beatitudes, poor in spirit, weary in burden, forsaking all our own efforts and our own righteousness. We enter in by the narrow gate, forsaking all else, bringing no baggage with us, no baggage of self-righteousness, nor idols of worldliness, for the gate is narrow indeed, and none of that stuff will fit through. We enter in by the narrow gate and we follow the hard way that leads to life. We lose our lives for Christ's sake and for the gospel's. We deny ourselves and take up our crosses and follow after Christ, this person, the God-man, our Savior and our King. We put on this mind which is ours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, and being found and being born in the likeness of man and being found in human form, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. We humble ourselves as did our master. We do not resist the one who is evil, but turn the other cheek. We let him have our cloak as well. We love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. We do not lie or cheat, but keep our promises. We keep our vows till death do us part. And we pluck out eyes and cut off hands that we might be spiritually whole. That we might be spiritually whole, and we serve one another even as Christ has served us, and we love one another even as Christ has loved us, and love is the fulfilling of the law, Romans 13:10. We follow after Him. We come to Him and learn from Him and take His yoke upon us. Not any other yoke, not the yoke of the law, Ten Commandments, or otherwise. For all the law and the prophets prophesied. And the one of whom they spoke is here, has come. And the kingdom of which they spoke is here. It is upon us. And so we enter in now and follow after the King. And in that, the law is fulfilled in each one of us. And only there do we then find the true meaning of Sabbath. For in Christ only is true rest to be found. In Christ, in Him alone, is true Sabbath found. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Christ is our Sabbath, brothers and sisters. In Him and Him alone is true rest to be found for the weary and burdened soul. Sweet rest is found in His yoke, following after Him, even laboring for His glory. Even laboring for His glory is in Him the sweetest of rest. For the Son of Man is indeed the Lord of the Sabbath. And which is harder to say, by the way? Which is harder to say, that it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath? Or to say to this man with a withered hand on the Sabbath, stretch out your hand. But that we might know that the Son of Man is indeed the Lord of the Sabbath, Christ now heals this man on the Sabbath. Surely if Christ were not speaking truth here, God would not have done this miracle work on the Sabbath. But that we might know and believe on Him, on Christ, and come to Him for rest, then He said to the man, verse 13, stretch out your hand. And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. Hail Him, Lord of the Sabbath. Amen.